This version of the sending of the Holy Spirit isn't very exciting, is it? I mean, the one in Acts, well, that's an exciting story. You got hurricane force winds and you got fire and you got people out in the streets thinking the disciples are drunk. None of that in this story. Jesus just breathes on his disciples. Now, this is a deeply symbolic act. God's breath flowed over the void to begin shaping all of creation. Jesus' breath flowing over the disciples begins reshaping all of humanity. This quiet act, as powerful as it is, has not exactly been a favorite scene for artists over the centuries. I couldn't find one painting, one statue, or even clip art of this event. But yet, breathing is literally life. It's our very first independent act when we come out of our mothers. Each breath we take enables all of our other living bits and parts to work. A breath enables us to communicate with our mouths, with our fingers, whether we're talking, typing, texting, tweeting, or having a tantrum. If we can't breathe, we can't live. Indeed, nearly 370,000 people on this small planet have died in 5 months, about 30% of them here in the United States, because a disease took away, very specifically, their ability to breathe. At the same time, we're in the middle of a second terrifying crisis in our civic life because a human being's life ended with the gasping cry of, "I can't breathe." Ironically, if we can breathe, we actually don't think very much about the breaths we take. At least not most of the time, unless we're sitting in a yoga class or something. Now, I don't know about you, but until a few short weeks ago, I had no idea that the purely instinctive act of taking a breath had the potential to kill me. Or, just as horrifying, for me to kill somebody else just because we happened to be near each other. My daughter-in-law told a story on Facebook of being in a grocery store with her mask on. Here are two millennials that actually wear their masks. And she felt a sneeze coming on. Poor woman has terrible allergies. She had three choices. Try and hold in the sneeze. How well do you think that worked? Take off the mask and let her rip. Or sneeze into the mask. She chose number three, sneezing 6 times. The outcome, she lamented, was disgusting. But what she didn't do, because she had her mask on, what she didn't do was share that sneeze's output with some innocent bystander who had no choice in the matter. This Pentecost moment, this intimate scene of Jesus breathing on his disciples, is now weirdly evocative because all of a sudden, just breathing on somebody else is no longer routine. Now we ascribe meaning to it. The very way we take a breath, for some of us, has become a political decision, a polarizing political decision. People give each other a hard time for wearing a mask. People give each other a hard time for not wearing a mask. So let's step back from our anger, our anxiety, our need to be right, and consider what God has been doing for thousands and thousands of years with the Holy Spirit in, with, and among God's people. First of all, God is not stingy with the divine breath. God delights in sharing the Holy Spirit with us. The psalmist exults on how in creation, God breathes everything into life. Evidently, God actually had fun doing this. That verse that God made a Leviathan just for the sport of it is one of the most delightful images in scriptures. Let's see how this one works out. Swim away, guy. Moses asks God to empower and inspire. Think about it. Inspire means literally to give breath to. inspire more people, because Moses understands that, like love, giving our spirit, our empowerment to another, doesn't diminish what we have, but grows everything for everybody. Jesus, who has had a very busy day since before Easter sunrise, you know, the story we hear in the gospel is still on Easter Sunday. It's just that evening. Very busy day for Jesus. At the end of the day, he gives his spirit to the same people who just 3 days earlier had abandoned him in fear. Now, the purpose that Jesus had for giving this inspiration to his disciples, for breathing on them, letting that flowing breath on them, was not to comfort them. He had already said twice, "Peace be with you." The purpose of him sharing his breath was to commission them. Their mission, the disciples' mission, was to deal with sin, which the Holy Spirit does in two ways. One is to set people free from them. The Holy Spirit releases us from the bondage that humans have had over the millennia to all of the ways of living that do not bring abundant life to themselves or to the people around him. So the Holy Spirit frees us from that bondage to that way of living. In case we need a reminder about how God intends for us to live, let me remind you that Jesus said it out plainly on Maundy Thursday, just a few days before this Easter Sunday evening, when he said, as he washed the disciples' feet, "I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. So you must..." He doesn't highly recommend it. "You must love each other." In the Gospel of John, love has a particular shape. Love means to lay down one's life for others, just as Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. To forgive another means to do for them what Jesus did, to do whatever we can to make life for abundant for others, to trust that God's self-giving way of loving us, laying down his life for us, not condemning us, is the way of Jesus that we're all called to walk. At the same time, or the next thing Jesus says, is that if the disciples retain another's sins, those sins are not released. Now, I've got to confess that for 20 years, when I've been teaching and thinking and preaching on what this means, I thought, okay, this means that forgiving sins is sort of like an Easter egg hunt. You gotta find all those sins, and then, you know, in case one's hiding under the couch, make sure you forgive them all. Don't leave any of them undone, because then the world will have sin in it. So we had to look very hard for ways to love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable, to make sure no one was left out. Now, I still think I was onto something with that one. But today I'm looking at this a different way. Given the vicious rhetoric of the many different roving packs of wolves that attack and scatter us, I hear Jesus' words very differently. To retain sins means to tell the truth about what's facing us, to tell the truth about the wolves of poverty and racism, despair, privilege, selfishness, violence, and yes, looting, all of those things where one person takes away abundant life from another. Those are all wolves, and they're out there, and they are prowling, and they are snarling. And that's who we're supposed to name. And say, it's not part of God's plan that we do this to each other. To retain sin means to tell the truth about what's facing us and to name the divisive forces that are scattering us and to heal them, even if it means laying down our lives. One of the forces that has been laid bare by the disease, one of the wolves that snatches our breath away, this COVID-19 disease, is the fact that collectively Black Americans represent 13% of the US population but have suffered 25% of the deaths in this country. That means something very wrong is going on. Now, if we just say, oh, that's too bad, that just kind of is terrible for them, isn't it? Then we're complicit with the wolves that are snatching and scattering the sheep of God. If we are to follow the way of Jesus, we need to name the sin. Why is this population so vulnerable? What is it about our life together that keeps them from having the abundant life that I've got? We are to lay down our lives for those sheep, loving them the way Jesus loves us. And it's hard. But sending us out to love as he did is exactly why Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit. Paul assures us that we each will have a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we'll each use it in our own way. But each person who has the gift of from the Holy Spirit, which would be all of us, each person is given a demonstration of the Spirit not for their own joy and spiritual fulfillment, although that may come with it. The purpose of the gift is to serve the common good, for the common good of the body of Christ, which is everyone, says Paul, Jew, Greek, slave, or free. A couple of weeks ago, Cindy preached that the Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the very person of God, the very being of God, co-equal with the Father and the Son. We state in the Creed that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and if you want to know how, well, I think this gospel story is kind of a literal example of that, don't you? In today's gospel, God the Son literally blows the Holy Spirit into our nostrils, into our being, through the breath of life that God gives to all creation. Now, we Episcopalians are used to the concept of taking in the person of God, receiving the very body of Christ, the living presence of Jesus, and receiving that into our very being in the sacrament of Holy Communion. The consecrated elements are so precious that in Episcopal churches and many other churches that have reserved sacraments, the tabernacle that keeps the reserved sacrament has a lock and a key, so that no one misuses the elements. But God also gives God's very self to us an average of 16 times a minute as we take one or another of the 23,000 breaths that on average we breathe each day. Every time we take in a breath, we are taking in the very presence of God. We breathe in and we are filled with good things. We can live, not because we deserve it, but because our Creator rejoices in giving us this gift, giving this gift to us and to all other creatures, including a Leviathan. What if we took each breath into our bodies with as much reverence as when we stretch out our hands to receive the body of Christ? Paul teaches us earlier in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are tabernacles. They're temples of the Holy Spirit, and we do not belong to ourselves, but to God, and we should honor God with our bodies. We should not misuse the gift God gives us by giving us breath. What if we saw each breath we take as being so precious that we would ensure that we never do anything with our living that is not holy? What if we never abused the tabernacle that we are? What if we saw every other person we see also as a tabernacle of the holy? The Episcopal Church, along with Roman Catholics and other traditions, defines sacraments as an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace given by Christ as a sure and certain means by which we receive that grace. Now, it's never going to make it to one of the 8 sacraments because, you know what, the church can't regulate your breathing. But what if we could believe, what if we could see breathing as a sacrament, a gift of spiritual grace given to us by Christ with every breath we take 23,000 times a day? If we could believe that our very breathing fills us with Christ's grace, would we keep that grace for ourselves, or could we give some of it away? If we could believe that our very breathing fills us with Christ's grace, enlivening all the bits and parts of our bodies to do what they do, what would our talk, our typing, our texting, and our tweeting be full of if we were determined to be holy as we did it? Even if we had a tantrum then, it would be one that cries out for the common good, for the justice that God intends for us. If we could believe that our very breathing fills us with Christ's grace, we could lay down our lives to heal the divisions in this nation and everywhere, for we would know that in the love of God the Father, the body of God the Son, and the breath of God the Holy Spirit, we are all one.